You don't have anything special, right? Good. Praise. Good. All right, open your Bibles, please. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to continue kind of with the same topic. my title for this week is The Opposer. The Opposer. And, you know, typically the month of October, I always take and I spend time teaching about the devil. Now, I know it's like, oh, why do you teach on the devil? I'm afraid. Don't scare me. You know, one of the things that we need to realize is that we have an adversary. We have somebody who opposes us at every step of the way. And if you don't realize and acknowledge that, you'll live life arguing with everybody. You won't understand that there is somebody behind the scenes, a puppet master who's pulling people's strings. And Paul was very clear, and he said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that there is a god of this world, and his name is Satan. He is the god of this world, or the god of this age. And I'm hoping you got from last week about the god of this age, I'll give you an example what I mean. Listen, God is still God. He's in charge of everything. But I'll give you an example. When we went to the DR on vacation, we took Mateo with us. And, you know, was it 3.5 hour, 4 hour trip, Lewis? 3 hours, 3.5, 4 hours? 3.5, 4 hour flight. And Mateo, you know, 1.5 years old, he's not going to sit in a seat, right? He's going to scream and yell. So we were in the last row in the back, and the stewards and stewardesses were kind enough to allow him to run around in the back area, you know, the little where they have the food and everything. So I stood with him, and they just watched him let him run around. I mean, he was touching things, and they gave him his space for 2 hours. So even though, you know, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, he was supposed to be sitting in his seat, they allowed him to do whatever he wanted for 2 hours. And, you know, he climbed on their jump seat, and, you know, he was touching their coffee pot, and, you know, and every time he would do something that he shouldn't, like try to open the door to get out, you know, I would grab him and say, no, you can't do that. You know, so, but I would have a watchful eye. So for 2 hours, he was the god of the lobby area, of the back, of the alley, or the galley, whatever you want to call it. He was the god of the galley. He had full reign of the galley for those 2 hours, and everybody just watched him. But every now and then, we had to intervene to make sure he didn't step out of line. Now, again, he threw stuff on the floor, you know, touching things, but the grace, our grace allowed him to do that. And so when I say Satan is the god of this world, he's the god of this age, he's allowed to do these things, but every now and then, God has to step in with a miracle and turn some things around. And he did that 2,000 years ago when Jesus stepped into this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God literally dwelt among us and turned things around. And he intervened against nature, right? When he walked on water, when he multiplied food, he intervened against natural law when he had to be a blessing to the people. Because Jesus said, well, I think it was John says, that Jesus was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And so when you understand we have an enemy in this world, we have an adversary, we have an opposer, you know, but Jesus came to destroy the works he did until Jesus finally comes back and it's done away with everything. Okay, so that's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. So you understand when I say he's the god of this world, God is still God, he's still in charge, but he's allowing, and he has to, because Satan stole the lease of this earth from Adam and Eve, and I'll explain that in a little bit. And so because God said Adam was in charge, Adam gave that over to Satan, now Satan is in charge until the age is over, but still God is still God. Amen? You're good? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. I know sometimes it's sticky because some people think that just God doesn't do nothing. No, he's done a lot. He intervenes when he needs to intervene. He intervenes when you ask him to. I'll say that again. He intervenes when you ask him to. When you've had enough of the opposer messing your life up, You're supposed to go to the Father and say, I've had enough of this guy. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to intervene and deal with him. You know, I had enough of cancer in my family. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you heal this cancer. So you understand, listen, you need to get a hatred for the devil. You need to hate everything about him, including sickness, including COVID, including hatred, racism. You need to hate those things because Satan is behind it. Ephesians 6 says, verse 10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So this is Paul is telling us, Paul lived under Roman rule, Roman Empire. He knew all about soldiers and military might. And Paul now uses military terms to describe our faith in God and how we stand against the devil. God doesn't have an enemy. We do. Satan is not God's enemy. He destroyed him. He doesn't come close. He's a created being. Amen. Anyway, let's go on. It says here, put on the whole armor of God. Let me ask you a question. Who is to put on the whole armor of God? We are. So if Paul implies you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you notice that God's already given us equipment to stand against the opposer, to stand against the devil? He says, here, you put this on. Don't look at it. Don't leave it in your closet. You put this on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word for schemes. In other words, God has a plan for your life. So does the devil. But his is a strategy, it's a scheme, it's an evil scheme. Everybody know Wile E. Coyote, right? Wile E. Coyote uses bait to trap the roadrunner. He's called Wile E. Coyote because he's after the wiles of the devil. He represents the devil in cartoons. So he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles, not wile, wiles, it's plural. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice our fight is not between one another. I think Colbert was very eloquent when he said that the government or people like politicians try to make us hate each other. It should not be that way. It's not really them. It's the guy behind them. I'm not against the vaccine, but I want to say this. The Revelation 13 is very clear that if you don't take the mark, you cannot live in this society. You can't participate, buy or sell in the economy. This is not for you here. It's for the politicians who are mandating that you must take it and do not allow exemption. You understand? If you do not allow exemption, you mandate you must take or you lose your job. That is a spirit of Antichrist working in that individual. I'm just going to call out the politicians because it's true. And I don't want to, you know, just dance around this because we're seeing it happen in front of our eyes. There is an opposer. There is an enemy. I'm not saying don't take the vaccine. It has nothing to do with that. This is about saying if you don't take it without exemption, that's the problem. Amen. Look at Revelation 13. All you got to do is he mandates the mark. The vaccine is not the mark. But that's the same spirit in the Antichrist that is in the politicians that make you do something against your will. The devil will make you do something against your will. He will push you farther than you ever want to go. He'll make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. He'll keep you in sin longer than you ever wanted to stay. He's a bully. We've been warned. And that's why I take the month of October. I don't glorify Satan. But I try and make you aware to wake up that we have, our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is Satan. Yeah. And until we realize his games, we'll fall victim to them. I don't look at a person, I look at the character, I look at what they do, I listen to what comes out of their mouth, and then I was like, wait, that to me is a lot like the spirit of Antichrist. You're yielding yourself to a spirit of Antichrist. The same demonic, satanic spirit that's in the Antichrist, you're allowing to operate in your life. And politicians need to take note of this. Amen. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh. I said that, right? So notice there are demonic powers in this, all these different realms, right? Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God. Who does it? You do it. That you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. So after you've taken up your armor, now it's kind of, when you read the armor, it's kind of blind to us, because we're not back 2,000 years ago. So let me explain it in modern terms. When he says the breastplate of righteousness, it's like putting on a bulletproof vest, right? When he says the gird your loins with the spirit of truth, it's like putting on your holster, right? If you look at a cop, a holster can carry his weapons, his handcuffs, his taser, his flashlight, everything. It kind of holds his arm, everything together, right? It says they shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those are their boots. A helmet of salvation, that's the riot gear. That's the helmet with the shield on it. Sword of the Spirit would be a modern-day gun, but in those days it was a sword. But notice every single weapon here. Let me read them through. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having you girded your waist with truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking up the shield of faith. Notice there's a shield, right? And he says this, with all you, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Every single thing he lays out here is for one purpose, to quench fiery darts of the wicked one. How big are darts? They're really small. Anybody ever play darts? Darts are small, but you can throw them with pinpoint accuracy, and a little point can stick somewhere. And he said, listen, because we would read this like, wow, I mean, I'm in full riot gear, right? What am I looking to stop? Little darts. Doesn't make sense, does it? But they're little darts. But does it make sense? How dangerous are these darts? It tells me that these darts are extremely dangerous to us. Having shod your preparation of gospel, please take up the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he goes on and tells us all these things that we need to do with this armor. Good? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. You there? Yes. It said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. Everybody underline that word. Say, I'm not ignorant. We're not ignorant of his devices. The Greek word for devices, you ready for this? Write this down, is the word mind games. That's the Greek word for devices, is literally mind games. So let me read it again with that. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. So in other words, this is how he takes advantage of us, right? For we are not ignorant of his mind games. So how does he take advantage of us? By mind games. Right? Remember this. Don't ever forget. The only way he can get to you as a Christian is through your mind. That's the only way he can get in. It's a fiery little dart that he throws at your mind. What is it? It's a thought. It's a simple little thought. That's how he operates. Think about Eve. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You think a simple little thought is not dangerous? It destroyed the entire human race. Listen, divorce doesn't destroy a marriage. A simple little thought in a husband or a wife destroys the marriage. Why do people get mad at you? A simple little thought. Did they just talk to me like that? Did you see the way they looked at me when I walked into church? Are they sitting in my seat? Don't they know that's my seat? I've sat there for the last 26 years and they're in my seat. Oh, I'm going to stare them down. Oh, never. They'll never sit in my seat again. They left the church. Good. They were my seat. The simple little thought. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Watch this. You probably never saw it this way. Let me show you this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Was that a simple little thought? Absolutely was. Hey, can you go back to your memory banks? And did God really say it that way? Think about it, Eve. I love you. Just think about it. Seriously, just take a minute, Eve, and think about it. Let me say this. Eve was not afraid of the serpent. Look at this. She actually spoke to him. She was not afraid of him. Guess what? The devil will not come to you with all dressed up in red with a long tail and a pitchfork and little horns. He comes to you as a friend. He comes very subtly with mind games so he can speak with you. She spoke to him. She was very comfortable around him. She never said, "Oh, stand thee behind me, Satan." She's like, "Oh, hey, what's up? What are you doing here, bro? Yo, yo. You hanging in the garden with me and Adam? Has God indeed said, you know what? Say, I never thought about that. You may be right." Simple little thought destroyed the entire human race. How does Satan divide a church? All he has to do is take one leader and put a thought in his or her mind, and you'll split a church. Divide and conquer. All he has to do is put a thought in one member who'll then become a cancer. Said, "Hey, did you think about what the pastor said yesterday? Didn't that rub you the wrong... Did you like what he said?" Mind games is what it is. It's a mind game. You ever have somebody play mind games with you? You ever see three card Monty in the Bronx in the streets? Like, "Oh, gee, I don't know what it is." They're playing mind games with you. That's what he does. He plays mind games. How many of you women have ever been ghosted by a guy? "I love you, honey." Yeah, he plays mind games with you. "Oh, yeah, I couldn't. You know, I had to wash my hair." Catfish. You ever see that? Catfish. "Oh, yeah. This is who I am. This is what I look like." Then you find out, they're pretty ugly. No, anyway. You ever hear that? "I may be fat, you may be ugly, but I can lose weight." Praise the Lord. I'm on a roll. Say it again? No, don't say it again. Fiery darts. How many of you are getting darts right now at you? Sitting there like, "I'm never coming back to this church again. That pastor is off his rocker. He needs to retire. He needs to go on stage somewhere and be a stand-up comedian or something. He lost his... No. I'm serious. You're sitting here and you're getting darts all the time. If you think I'm joking, I'm not. You're getting darts right now. There, here he comes. The grace of God. The grace of God just allows him to rule and reign over things until... Hi, Mateo. How many of you ever had a thought that when you lost your job, how am I going to pay my rent? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to survive? You may not know this, but March of 2020, as soon as the COVID hit, the first week into it, there was a murder-suicide in Norwalk. And the reason was the father just lost his job because of COVID, and he couldn't see past it. And the thoughts came to him, I can no longer provide for my family. I am no longer a man. I cannot afford this house. We will lose everything. He hung his kids in his garage and hung himself. That is not a joke. I was called in as the chaplain to help out. Why? A simple little thought. When I say it's the most dangerous thing, it is. Because if you feed it, it'll play mind games with you. It'll ruin your life. It ruined the entire human race. And we're not ignorant of his devices. When we've done all to stand, we stand by the grace of God. Christians lose their battles in their mind, nowhere else. Yes, brother. When a Christian steps over the line and sins, it's because you lost the battle in your mind. And you let your flesh take over. No, don't do it. Don't. How many times you had the fight? Don't do it. Yes, do it. Don't do it. Yes, do it. Don't do it. How many times you said something? Yes. Well, I just need to get this off my chest. I need to say something. No, do you realize if you say something, you're going to destroy your relationship? How about you just keep it to yourself and just ask, tell God about it? Is it worth destroying a relationship? Because you can't control your thoughts. Is it, you know what? The devil just drops a thought and he steps back and says, let's see what happens. Let's see how it works. Wow, that was good. I'll try it again. He's been doing it for the last 6,000 years. Amen. Everybody thinks the devil looks like Freddy Krueger or Mike Myers or, you know, or The Exorcist. That everybody thinks that when the devil comes, he's going to make you spin your head around, levitate you off the ground, and make you vomit green. He doesn't do that. That's extreme demonic possession. How does he win? He throws fiery darts. Paul spent a lot of time teaching us about the devil. Even Jesus, go to Revelation chapter 20. Watch this. Revelation chapter 20. Again, I teach this only during the months of October because I don't want you to get devil conscious. I don't want you to be afraid of the devil. We are not afraid of him. We have authority over him. He's under our feet. Jesus conquered him. Jesus gave him the best black eye you've ever seen. He knocked him out. Jesus is the champion of all time. Jesus will never be defeated. Jesus is alive and on the throne, and he's given us the victory, and the same victory he has, we can have as well, as long as we stand firm and not give in to the wiles of the devil. We put up our armor and say, devil, try it again. No weapon you form against me shall prosper. I am above and not beneath. I am the head and not the tail. I'm a son and daughter of God. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I have been cleansed of all sin and guilt and shame. Devil, you can't touch this. You can't touch this. You can't touch this. If I had my MC Hammer pants, I could do that. You can't touch this dance. Next time he drops a sickness or a disease on you, just say, by his stripes I was healed. Better luck next time, Satan. When he says you're not going to be able to pay your rent, say, that's okay. You don't pay my rent. He pays my rent. And I believe that by God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory, not your riches, devil. Your riches are limited. His are unlimited. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've been born of incorruptible seed. Hallelujah. We've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Perfect, spotless, blameless blood of Jesus. Life-giving blood of Jesus. Guilt-cleansing blood of Jesus. Sin-cleansing blood of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord forevermore. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Bible says we fight the good fight of faith. In other words, we're going to get into a fight, but a good fight is when we win. Amen. I don't care what fight he puts my way, I always come out on top. I may get a little black eye, a cut on the lip or something, but I'm always going to win. We always win. Always win. We may get knocked down for a while. We may take a standing 8 count, but we'll never hear 10 and you're done. We always win. Because he steps in and picks us up again. He stands us right up again. He's our supporter. He's our comforter, our strengthener. And he says, when you've done all to stand, stand firm. And don't give in to the wiles of the devil. You're not ignorant of his devices. Phew. We know better. We know better than to get caught up in the fight of the vax this or unvax that or racism or anything like that. We know better. Just stay out of it. Just stay out of it. He's been baiting us. We're the church triumphant, victorious. Hallelujah. Look at Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. This is at the end of the millennial reign. Satan has been locked up for 1,000 years. Now listen, if I was in jail for 1,000 years, I would learn something. I think. I would have learned my lesson. He is locked up now for 1,000 years in jail. Just to paraphrase, put it kind of modern terms. In verse 1, he said, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, have the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He put him in jail for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Amen. I like that. Devil, shut up. Because if you don't listen to me, an angel will make you shut up. "And set a seal on him so that he should deceive." Do you see the word deceive? What does deceive mean? It means to present something that is false as though it was true. To deceive somebody. In other words, it's not just a lie, it's greater than a lie. It means you're presenting something that you're telling everybody is true, but you know darn well it's a lie. He says, "To deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Notice that, a little while. Everybody see that? Drop down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, now he's out on probation, Satan will be released from his prison. Tell you, he was in jail. And will go out to do what? Deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Notice he never stops deceiving. That's his MO. That's what he does. He can't stop deceiving. He's a deceiver. He never learns his lesson. How many of you ever seen the show To Catch a Predator? Right? Anybody? It used to be on years ago with that guy from NBC News or something. So what they do is there's a younger, a girl, a cop actually. She's kind of young looking, and she gets online and acts like a 14-year-old to bait predators, these ugly pedophiles. And so they finally take the bait, right? And the whole thing is set up. There's cameras everywhere. And the guy shows up with, you know, a case of beer and whatever else. And he walks in the house. This guy's 30 or 40 or 50 years old. Some of them are pastors, judges, you know, doctors, big to-dos. And they walk in there because they have one thing on their mind with that 14-year-old girl. The cops jump in and they sit them down and they ask the guy, he's arrested, he's going to jail, and they ask the guy, what is wrong with your thinking? You're married, you're a judge, you have kids. What is wrong with you? And the first thing they say is, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought I could get away with it. I don't know why I thought I could get away with it. Because the devil deceived them. He paints a picture in your mind that is absolutely not true. How many of you ever heard that the grass may be greener on the other side? That's what the Satan does. But guess what? You still got to mow it. Grass may be greener on the other side, but you still got to get that lawnmower out and mow that lawn. All right, I'm going to end this because we got to do communion. Let me give you some last scriptures. Philippians 4, real quick, because we got to do communion. I'm sorry to mean to keep you so long, but this is something, it's dear on my heart. You need to learn it. You need to know it. I'm tired of us being tossed to and fro, Christians doing things they shouldn't be doing. We need a right mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, I like to call this scripture mind maintenance. How to maintain your mind. When you're going through it and the fiery darts are hitting you, this is how you maintain a sound mind. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Notice, because truth fights deception. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's how you maintain your mind. I told you this Friday, I gave you a faith for Friday, so my ankle is a little better. It takes about a week or so, right? But when I know what the problem is, I got a little calcium deposit that rubs against my tendon. It's an irritant, and my thing inflames, it's stiff, it's painful, it hurts. I don't like taking medicine, so I just sit there and grin and bear it, and I hobble around for a while or leave my foot up. But I could sit there and complain and say, woe is me, why me, God? I need to be on my feet. Why did you let this happen to me, God? Instead, I'd rather think on pure and holy things, that Jesus suffered worse than me. He took my sins on the cross. He took nails in him. He took a spear in him. He was punched. He was whipped. He had his beard pulled out. They jammed thorns in his head. He had it a lot worse than me. Who am I to complain? And the first thing on his mind when he went through all that, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd rather think on good things when I'm going through something. I'd rather think on pure things. This is how you stop those darts. Think on good things. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to receive communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Is this good? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Ready? It says this. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord but he that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Amen? So you can think on pure things, holy things, good things. People may have done stuff to you. Listen, people may have betrayed you, talked down to you, hurt you deeply, but you have the mind of Christ. And you don't have to let those darts get in. One of the greatest dangers that we face as Christians is unforgiveness. One of the greatest dangers we face. Unforgiveness is a cancer of the heart. Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive. He didn't say anything else. He attached unforgiveness with hindrance to your prayer. So if you're praying and nothing's happening, it's because you have unforgiveness in your heart. And Jesus said that's the greatest danger to you being a victorious, successful Christian. Unforgiveness. Amen.